You're listening to Give Me the Bible with Len. Today's program is entitled Martyr for Jesus. Hello, my radio friends. Welcome to the program today. Have you ever asked yourself the question, which is more important, to obey God or to save your own life? By that I mean, is it more important to do what you know is right, or is it more important to compromise your principles in order to avoid embarrassing or life-threatening situations? There have been many people caught between making decisions between compromise and principle. And today I want to share with you about somebody who was prepared to sacrifice his life in order to stay true to principle. It's the story of John Huss. John Huss, from born in 1369 and died in 1415, was a Czechoslovakian living in the area then known as Bohemia. He was a religious thinker, a philosopher, a reformer, a master at Charles University in Prague. His followers became known as Hussites. The Roman Catholic Church considered his teachings heretical. Huss was excommunicated in 1411, condemned by the Council of Constance, and burned at the stake on July 6, 1415, in Constance, in Germany. Huss was a forerunner to the Protestant movement, and many of his ideas preceded those of Martin Luther. His extensive writings have earned him a prominent place in Czech literary history. Huss was born at Husinec, 75 kilometres southwest of Prague, in or around the year 1369. His father was a wealthy farmer. He attended university and gained his master's degree in 1396. He started to teach in 1398 and was ordained as a priest in 1400. He became familiar with the ideas of John Wycliffe. In 1401, Huss became the head of the Faculty of Philosophy, then rector of the university in 1402. He also became a curate at the university's Bethlehem Chapel. In 1405, he wrote a book which urged Christians to stop looking for miracles as signs of Christ's presence, but rather to seek him in his word. The University of Prague, founded in 1348, served the whole Holy Roman Empire, but was being torn apart by ongoing papal conflict, where two potential popes, Gregory and Benedict, claimed to be the Pope. In 1409, in an attempt to end the papal conflict, the Council of Pisa met to elect a new Pope, Alexander V, who would triumph over the other two. This did not succeed, although Huss and King Wenceslas chose to support Alexander. Alexander V issued his papal bull. Now, what's a bull? It's an official order. And he issued his papal bull in December 20 in the year 1409, which empowered the archbishop to proceed against Wycliffeism, which Huss supported. Wycliffe's books were surrendered, his doctrines, usually referred to as the 45 Articles, were revoked, and free preaching was to be discounted. Huss, like Wycliffe, accepted that the people should not be kept in ignorance, but should be able to read their own Bibles in their own language, and to know what was truth. The government supported Huss, whose influence and popularity was rapidly increasing. He continued to preach against Romanism and became bolder and bolder in his accusations against the Roman Church. The Pope responded by banning worship in all of the city's churches and by forbidding burial on consecrated land. Few people took any notice, and it certainly did not silence Huss. The magistrates and other city leaders who supported Huss were excommunicated from the Roman Church. In 1411, Pope John the 23rd, who succeeded Alexander the 5th, issued a crusade against King Ladislaus of Naples, Gregory the 12th's protector. The crusade was the official term used for a holy war to root out and destroy heresy and the enemies of the Roman Church. Priests urged people to give generously and also to purchase indulgences to fund the crusade. The sale of indulgences quickly developed. Well, if you're not sure what an indulgence is, it was a document issued by the Catholic Church that guaranteed you would be automatically forgiven in advance for committing a sin. Well, that was a fantastic idea for raising money, but it's certainly not in line with the Word of God. Well, Huss immediately condemned indulgences, as later did Martin Luther. Huss also denounced the crusade. In 1412, he stated that man obtains forgiveness of sins by real repentance, not through paying money. The king forbade the teachings of the Articles against the Roman Church, but neither Huss nor the university complied with the ruling, requesting that the unscriptural nature of the Articles should first be proven. The situation at Prague had stirred up a sensation, unpleasant for the Roman Catholic leaders. Papal leaders tried to persuade Huss to give up his opposition to the Church. The Catholic clergy in Prague now took their complaints to the Pope, who ordered Cardinal of St. Angelo to proceed against Huss without mercy. The Cardinal placed Huss under a ban, which meant that he was to be seized and delivered to the Archbishop, and his chapel was to be destroyed. Anyone found sheltering Huss was liable to be executed. Propositions were made for the restitution of the peace of the Church. Huss demanded that Bohemia should have the same freedom in regard to ecclesiastical affairs as other countries. There followed treatises from both parties, but no agreement was reached. "Even if I should stand before the stake which has been prepared for me," Huss wrote, "I would never accept the recommendations of the theological faculty." The doctors of the university required that Huss and his followers give their total allegiance to the Church by accepting the Pope as the head, the cardinals, the body of the Church, and that all regulations of the Roman Church must be obeyed. But Huss protested vigorously. Huss wanted to make Christianity more accessible to ordinary people. He wanted people to live lives guided by the Bible, which they should read for themselves. Ordinary people, too, had a right to interpret the scriptures, which was not the preserve of the clergy. He despised the wealth and power of the institutionalized church. He believed in a much simpler lifestyle than that lived by many of the clergy. He advocated frequent, even daily communion, and in both kinds. At the time, only priests ate the bread. He thought that veneration of monks, saints, and the ritual of the church itself was a distraction from direct fellowship with God. He criticized the clergy for their wealth and worldliness. Many lived lives of ease and accumulated enormous wealth. Even popes, he taught, need not be obeyed if they place themselves between the people and their God. God, not priests, absolves us of sin, he said. Thus the Pope had no right to issue or sell indulgences. What was probably most damning in the eyes of the official church was his contention that Christ, not Peter, was the rock upon which the church was built. Above all, Huss wanted people to access God directly, bypassing the church's claim to be the mediator. He believed in the power of the Holy Spirit, and himself was a profoundly spiritual man. Well, to put an end to the papal schism, and to take up the long-desired reform of the church, a general council was convened for November the 1st, 1414, at Constance, Germany. The emperor, Sigismund, of Luxembourg, brother of King Wenceslas and heir to the Bohemian crown, was anxious to clear the country from the blemish of heresy. Huss, likewise, was willing to make an end of all dissensions and gladly follow the request of Sigismund to go to Constance. Sigismund promised him safe conduct, guaranteeing his safety for the duration of the journey. It's unknown whether Huss knew what his fate would be. It is suggested that he had some premonition that he was going to his death. He ordered all his affairs with a presentiment that, in all probability, he was going to his death. He assembled testimonies to prove to the council that he held orthodox beliefs. On November 4th, 1414, the Pope had entrusted a committee of three bishops with a preliminary investigation against Huss. The witnesses for the prosecution were heard, but Huss was refused an advocate for his defence. So far, Huss had been the captive of the Pope, and in constant discourse with his friends. But now he was delivered to the Archbishop of Constance and brought to his castle, Gottleben, on the Rhine. Here he remained for 73 days, separated from his friends, chained day and night, poorly fed and racked by disease. On June 1415, he was tried in court for the first time, and for that purpose was transferred to a Franciscan monastery, where he spent the last weeks of his life. he declared himself willing to recant if his errors could be proven to him. The king admonished him to deliver himself up to the mercy of the council, but he did not desire to, protect a heretic. At the last trial on June 8, 1415, 39 sentences were read to him, 26 of which had been taken from his book on the church. Huss again declared himself willing to submit if he could be convinced of errors. He desired only a fair trial and more time to explain the reasons for his views. He asked to be exempted from recanting doctrines that he had never taught. These words found no favourable reception. After the trial on June 8, several other attempts were made to induce him to recant, that is, to give up his ideas, but he resisted all of them. The condemnation took place on July 6, 1415, in the presence of the solemn assembly of the council in the cathedral. Each voting member stood up and delivered his own speech that ended with a vote as to whether Huss should live or die. A sizeable minority voted to save Huss's life, but the majority won. We're going to have a little break, and I'll continue Huss's story straight afterwards.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. Grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed.
Huss was condemned to die. At the place of execution, he knelt down, spread out his hands, and prayed aloud. The executioners undressed Huss and tied his hands behind his back with ropes, and his neck with a chain to a stake, a sort of a post, which wood and straw had been piled up, so that it covered him right up to the neck. At the last moment, he was asked to recant and thus save his life. But Huss declined with the words, "God is my witness that I have never taught that of which I have by false witnesses been accused. In the truth of the gospel which I have written, taught and preached, I will die today with gladness." And as the fire was kindled, Huss sang the song, "Christ, Son of the Living God, have mercy upon me." When he started this for the third time and continued, "Who is born of Mary the Virgin," the wind blew the flame into his face. He still moved lips and head, and then died of suffocation. His clothes were thrown into the fire, his ashes gathered and cast into the nearby River Rhine. On December 18, 1999, Pope John Paul II apologized for the execution of John Huss. The Hussites, after his death, continue to practice his teachings. Huss is honoured in the Czech Republic on July 6, known as John Huss Day, the anniversary of his execution. Huss was a man of God. He chose to obey and follow the Lord despite the pressure, persecution, and eventually murder by the Roman Church. During the Dark and Middle Ages, it's estimated from between 50 million up to perhaps 150 million Protestants lost their lives because they refused to acknowledge the teachings and practices of the then dominant Catholic Church. As a result, the Roman Church applied pressure via the Inquisition throughout Europe, threatening death if Protestants would not comply. Most Protestants remained faithful to their beliefs, founded on the Bible. In Fox's Book of Martyrs are the stories of some of those who were murdered. Many were burnt alive, tied to a post, a stake, so they couldn't escape. Others were killed by the sword or speared or clubbed to death. Others were dragged behind galloping horses, plus other hideous and ingenious ways to inflict a painful death. Man's brutality was very evident at this phase of history, but it seems the world has always had a hatred for those who belong to the Lord. In Hebrews, others who place their faith in God's promises are described, and I'll read from chapter 11, verse 36. "Some faced jeers and floggings and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect." Verses 13 to 16 in the same chapter explains that these martyrs realized that what God had prepared for his true people was of much greater value than life itself. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Or did they go straight to heaven when they died? No. They were waiting for what was promised. Similarly, John Huss, who stands as an example for us today, is waiting for the time when Jesus comes again to receive his own. What about you? Would you forsake God's promised eternal life if faced by extreme social pressure to conform to the majority? I leave you today with this thought.